Anthony Berger at the piano. God gave the song. And before that, Danielle Rose in the Shelter of Your Arms. We also heard from Fernando Ortega. And this good day, good morning to you. About 16 minutes now after the hour. It's a Wednesday. It's a brand new year. First Wednesday of the new year. And we're joined by none other than Doug Greenwald of Preserving Bible Times. Doug, good morning and happy new year to you.
What does that mean, none other? You couldn't get anybody else and I'm the only one left?
You got it. You got it. No, it's because you own Wednesdays here. We would be lost without you Wednesday mornings. It would just be David and I with we would be asking questions and there would be no answers. So,
which is often the case, by the way. Yeah.
No. Your answers are amazing. And in fact, I produce a radio show for a group of FM stations in southern Minnesota, northern Iowa, and often use your material. And I think, I wish I could present this like Doug does, but I can't use your voice and I don't want to overquote from you, but they're getting some information that they wouldn't get otherwise. I mean, your word is getting out and around. And
preserving that is Bible the whole times. Point. Pass it along.
Yeah, and I do. And I suspect that in the coming year, there'll be lots of avenues, maybe some brand new avenues for you and Preserving Bible Time. What's coming up for you folks in the next year?
Well, there are at least four different things. We're starting to do some multi-church teaching weekends. We're going to be doing back into the prisons. We're going to emphasize spiritual gift workshops, and we're going to do an Institute for Biblical Context for Community Bible Study, and actually five things, and a whole new emphasis, perhaps, I really don't know at this point, on making disciples. And let me start with this last one. Oh, about 30 days ago now, I am flying out to Denver from Washington, D.C., to do a teaching weekend in the Colorado Springs area on making disciples Jesus's way. It's a topic, it's a focus that I've done for some time. I've written a book in that area as well. And I'm about 2 hours into my flight. I got about 2 more hours to go, and I'm leaning back in my seat, as far as one can lean back these days anyway. Yeah. And wondering about and musing about and mulling over in my mind, what's a new, a little more exciting, maybe dramatic, more engaging introduction to a Making Disciples Jesus's Way weekend?
Kind of an icebreaker, an engaging attention getter.
Something like that. I'm not sure what the right words are. And when you hear it, what was given to me, maybe you can come up with a better label for it. But as I'm mulling this over, suddenly I've got a picture in my mind of a tombstone.
Well, that's cheery.
Yeah, it is. And on the tombstone is written the word discipleship. And, that sort of works for me because I've long felt that discipleship is dead, at least in the Western Evangelical Church. But shortly thereafter, within a minute, rest in peace shows up as the thought. Well, that sort of goes with something that's been buried. May it rest in peace. And then I put discipleship together with rest in peace, and I get D-R-I-P, which is the word drip.
Now, that's a little intriguing there.
It is, because immediately thereafter, I'm reminded of a couple of passages in Scripture, one from John, when Jesus talks about streams of living water. And I'm reminded by the psalmist, who in Psalm 1 talks about the man blessed will be planted by rivers of water. And the juxtaposition immediately jumps into my mind that what Jesus intended and what Scripture intends is rivers of living water, abundant living. And often it seems to me what Western evangelicalism is offering to the people in the pew is an occasional drip of that living water. So the contrast of a mountain stream flowing down the hill and a drip of water from a faucet periodically is just very prominent in my mind as a juxtaposition. I ponder this for about 5 minutes, and then a whole series of thoughts start to flow. And they flowed for at least the next hour. And I'm just writing notes on my notepad as fast as I can. Diagnostic insights, therapeutic insights, sort of a profile of the flaws, the fallacies, and the weaknesses of Western evangelicalism when it comes to, quote, discipleship, unquote, these days. And after about an hour, seemingly, of just writing and writing and writing, I realized that I have 6 to 8 months of monthly reflections all outlined, ready to go.
Oh, my goodness. And you know, I just received the new one today.
Yes,
you did.
Which
has to do with that very thing. So, yeah.
That's the introductory reflection, that sort of describing how I got to posing that question, inviting people in to consider it, looking at the evidence. I'm going to take a medical approach, considering discipleship in Western evangelicalism these days to be a patient who's anemic. And from my time in the medical world, I remember more than one physician saying, you know, 90% of an effective therapy is really rooted in a sound diagnosis. And so I want to do an MRI of Western evangelicalism, monitor its vital signs, do some blood tests, and come up with a diagnosis of what has caused this, what I think most people would agree, is this anemia, and that's probably a strong word, of discipleship in the Western evangelical church today. And so I'm really excited about that notion. I'm not exactly where it's all going to head and lead. I've got quite an outline in front of me of different paths we're going to go down to try to triangulate this issue, to use navigational terms. If you want to know exactly where you are, you have to triangulate your position. And I'm going to invite other people in to consider it with me. And that suddenly is a whole new emphasis. I thought I was going to start out with a multi-month series on Jesus and the Samaritan woman in John 4, but I think that just got preempted by this drip thesis.
Well, you know, this all brings up a question to my mind, because here on the air with us, we've talked about discipleship many times and tried to explain the first century Hebrew idea of what a disciple was and how a disciple acted in relationship to a rabbi, a teacher. And the message in that is implicit that if we are to be disciples, we have to do a lot more things and take it a lot more seriously. It's a much bigger commitment than most of us in the West here have ever understood. But that also suggests that maybe is there room in the faith for people who say, yes, I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, but I don't really want to be a disciple. I don't want to work that hard. Just get me to heaven when my time comes, and let's leave it at that. How do we look at those people? Because they've got to exist.
I think they exist in the majority, actually. Mm-hmm. I think we have a spectrum. Down at one end of the spectrum, we have what we'll call a convert. And as we move down that spectrum a little bit, a convert becomes a believer. And as we continue to move down this spectrum, we encounter a disciple. So I think the Western Evangelical Church has been too comfortable or too focused on the convert / believer end of the spectrum and really hasn't focused on the discipling end of the spectrum.
Well, that's the end of the spectrum where evangelism would appear then too. That's where the church is recruiting new members, converting people.
Evangelism is the process by which you bring a convert into the family, into the fold. Exactly. And I think one of the things that's, one of the theses that I'm going to be developing is that our language, our vocabulary has not served us well. The word discipleship, for example, is, I would say, is a non-biblical word. And I hope I caught people's attention by stating it that way. But what I meant was, try to find the word discipleship in the Bible somewhere. Try to find it in Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. It doesn't exist. It's an invented word. It's a word we've invented here in the West. The word in Scripture, actually it's two words, is make disciples. What we call the Great Commission at the end of Matthew, that's Jesus's charge. Go and make disciples. He didn't say, go and do evangelism, and if you've got time left, do some discipleship. And so to the first century contextual setting, we have Jesus, this Hebrew, speaking in a Semitic dialect, either Hebrew or Aramaic, to other disciples, to other Jewish people, men, and that's to whom the word make disciples is said by and uttered to. And therefore, the word make and the word disciple must have a very specific first century meaning, and it does. And I would suggest it's also a timeless meaning. And I would suggest we've completely lost sight of what that meaning is. And that's why we focus on converts and believers and really have taken our eye off the ball that our real mission here is to make disciples.
Now, I don't know if there's a neat term that we can use to package the concept in English, but if Jesus were talking to us today, giving us a commission, a charge, how would he phrase it, do you suppose?
I would suggest he would use the timeless phrase that he used in the first century. As you were going about your daily life, of course, you will be making disciples. There is a great assumption. There is a great given in what most people call the Great Commission. And that, to me, makes it even more powerful, even more weighty. You know, apple trees don't have to stand around and grunt to produce apples. I mean, if you're an apple tree, the most natural thing you do is produce apples. And by way of analogy, the most natural thing that disciples do is produce more disciples. I think we've completely lost our understanding of what a disciple is and how were they made. And that vocabulary definition, I think we ought to ban the word evangelism. I think we ought to ban the word discipleship. And we just ought to talk about this seamless notion of making disciples.
And that requires a commitment. So again, I ask, is there room in the church for people who are happy with just being believers? I mean, do we need to encourage them, push them into to deeper learning, to the deeper things, even when they don't have the passion to do that? And if they don't have the passion, is that a sign of a problem? A concern?
First off, you've said some interesting things. Is it true that if you're just the believer, you're really happy? Because being just the believer, as I'm using these words here, contrasting it to what it means to be a disciple, will there indeed even be abundant living if you're just a convert or just a believer? So that's like sort of issue number one. Issue number two is, have we explained to people, have we demonstrated to people, have we shown people, do they have an experiential understanding of how vital, how dynamic, how abundant life can be in the family of God if you truly are a disciple? I don't think we've done a very good job of that. So I think people have more embraced something because a higher alternative really hasn't been explained, developed, or exposed to them. It's another issue that, to me, is embedded in the observation you just made. But yes, will there be people in heaven who were either just a convert or just a believer? Absolutely. But I think the real vitality and the explanation for a lot of the anemia of the Western Evangelical Church is, and I'm just going to use some arbitrary numbers here, we've got 90% believers and 10% disciples.
If that.
Well, I don't know what it is, but it's certainly not the majority of people have wholeheartedly understood what it means to be a disciple and passionately embraced it and have gone for it as a lifelong commitment and process.
So maybe the church needs to do some developmental work here and learn how to paint a picture of the carrot as opposed to the stick.
Well, and to use other vernacular, I think we need to rediscover the original paradigm of what it meant to be a disciple. That's not what we're teaching. In my travels, when I get a chance to talk to seminary professors and senior pastors and people in leadership of parachurch ministries, and if it's appropriate and it's not conspicuous and it flows with the conversation, I will say something like, what do you think are 6 or 8 essential attributes of a biblical disciple? And there are about 8. And the best answer I've ever gotten is 3, and usually I get 1. You know, it kind of raises the question, if you don't know what it looks like, what are you teaching your congregation? What are you teaching your seminarians? What are you living out? What are you demonstrating? So that they can go and do the same. So I really think we have a paradigmal issue. Part of it's knowledge and understanding. But we have reduced this whole notion of making disciples into some soft form of Western mentoring that we see in our business organizations. And we brought that sort of soft mentoring model into the church, and we think that's it.
And, well, we go on here because a lot of other ideas occur to me, because when we're asking someone to be a disciple, it's going to require that passion because they have to give up a lot in order to get a lot.
And you'll never pay that price unless the value is clearly in front of you. Precisely. And see, that's what we've been able to do, really define, illustrate, live out the value of being a disciple so that other people say, whoa, that's what I want to be.
Mm-hmm. You know, well, so how does Preserving Bible Times plan on addressing that need, that lack, in the next year?
We do Making Disciples Jesus Way Weekends, and it's subtitled Wisdom We All Have Missed. We're trying to fill the gaps here of our understanding, of our models, of our frameworks. Obviously, we're going to be writing for the next 6 or 8 months, and I'm not sure all where that's going to go, but we're going to deal with these kinds of issues. And maybe we should just leave it at that. We're just sketching some of where PBT is going to be going this year and not trying to delve totally into this subject during any one time. But you asked where we're headed. I think it's a re-emphasis on what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus.
Well, that's exciting and much needed. And Preserving Bible Times is an organization folks listening need to be familiar with. It's Preserving Bible Times. There's a website, preservingbibletimes.org. And then already, obviously from Doug today, we've learned there are new resources in the developmental stages here being written and produced over the course of the next year or a couple of years. But there's already a lot there for you. And if in particular your church would like to see Doug come out and explain more about this, maybe conduct a Bible Alive seminar for your congregation, contact him through preservingbibletimes.org. It's easy to find. You can link to them right from our website. You may be listening there right now this morning. And Doug will be in touch, and you can get it set up. We're doing that in our local area. We'll have Doug out in early April. We've gotten 3 or 4 churches, it looks like, together at this point in the planning. And what a great thing for churches to come together and do together. That's something that churches don't do enough, is to get outside their four walls and start gathering the kingdom together and doing important things for them outside those four walls. So there's a thought for you, preservingbibletimes.org. And David, before we wrap up, did you have a thought?
All right. I did have a thought. I'm curious, when did, do you have any idea, Doug, when this change started to occur where there was a movement away from making disciples and towards making recent converts and members? Or is there somewhere to go back in time and say, this is the approximate time, or did it start right away?
Well, that's a great question, and it doesn't have a precise answer. You sort of have to go with the ebb and flow of church history. But let me make an observation on what I think are two very significant events that are a contributing factor to this change in emphasis. In the first and second century, the people who were followers of Yeshua, disciples of Jesus, when they got together, they said to themselves, we are the church. And then the Holy Roman Empire came along, and Helena, who was Constantine's mother, decided that now that Christianity was declared to be the religion of the Holy Roman Empire, was going to set about to build a series of monuments commemorating aspects of the Apostles' Creed. And so the very first monument she built, this is around 350, 340, 350 in Israel, was the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem to commemorate that phrase in the Apostles' Creed, born of the Virgin Mary. She also built the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem and many other churches. And 100 years later, the body of Christ no longer said, we are the church. They said, we are going to church. A huge change in emphasis. And once you create the institutional church, now you have to have somebody in leadership, and now we have the clergy. And so when you used to have what I will call the priesthood of all believers in the first and second century, now you start to evolve towards a church system that has clergy. And as this process unfolds, century after century, we have them and us. We have the clergy and the non-clergy. We have the professionals and we have the lay people. And we lost the vitality of the priesthood of all believers, where we're all involved in this making disciples things together. Now it's the responsibility of those professional people to do that kind of thing. It was a huge event. Yeah. Second event I would point to is the Reformation. There was a, you know, the clergy had really not been serving the church well, and in a number of areas and for a number of reasons. And Luther came along and had the Reformation. And we have sola scriptura, only scripture can interpret scripture. We have sola fide, only by faith, et cetera. We have the solas. But the notion of rediscovering the priesthood of all believers really didn't catch on when there was a great opportunity for it to do that. So one of the 12 or 15 things I'm going to be developing as to the causative factors of how we have ended up in the current situation we're in discipleship anemia in the Western Evangelical Church, is we have lost our vision for the priesthood of all believers. And if we would ever rediscover it, watch out.
Hmm. Would you, you know, just kind of a follow-up question that just occurred to me. I don't know that much about the Mormons, but I know that their young men have to go through a 2-year commitment, and they're referred to as members of the priesthood, and you know, all Mormons, just like all Christians or all any religion, any major philosophy, you know, nobody is going to, I mean, there's going to be degrees of devotion and non-devotion, but perhaps there's the model there, at least a closer model, or maybe just lip service.
Well, I'm not an expert on the Mormon Church, but I think one of the things you do have to admire about the Mormon faith is the commitment that the people have to it and the investments they make as missionaries, you know, minimum 2 years commitments anywhere around the world, so that they have invested in, they have paid a price, and they have understood to them the value of what they're doing. And I think there's a reason that they're the fastest growing church, quote unquote, in the world today. It's because people who are committed and people who are passionate about what they do tend to infect others with that passion, for better or for worse.
Hmm. A small aside, but it's kind of relevant. You talked about the first example of the difference between when we were when believers were talking about we are the church, and then slowly it became we're going to go to church, or that is the church over there. The movie Jack Reacher opened up last week, and he's a retired military guy who has decided to drop out of the system, not just the military system, but the American consumer system. And he doesn't own a car, doesn't have a house. He has a bank account, but only one. And he has an American Express card because that's how he can get his money. But when he wears clothes until they're dirty or just about worn out, he'll go in, buy new clothes, and throw the old ones away. And his reasoning is that if you keep the clothes, you got to have somewhere to put them. Mm. You got to buy a suitcase. And pretty soon you got too many suitcases, then you got to buy an apartment. And then you're going to have to buy a car. And then you're going to have to figure out where you're going to put this apartment and this car. And, of course, you're going to try to figure out where else to drive. And he says, I just want to throw the clothes away. I don't even want to go there. I'm going to stay true to the original principle of what I've devoted myself to.
It reminds me of the old George Carlin routine where he talks about the reason we build houses is so we'll have a place to put our stuff.
Yeah.
And that's it. There's too much stuff around.
Or something to give our ex-wives. One or the other.
That too, maybe. Yeah. We're talking with Doug Greenwald, Preserving Bible Times. He's a delight to have every Wednesday morning here on Broken Road Radio. Doug, thank you so much. We're excited about the direction for Preserving Bible Times this year. And we wish you blessings, and we'll look forward to having you back here again next Wednesday. Okay?
Well, we only discussed one of the four things that I think are going to be new and different for us, so maybe we can pick up the rest next week.
I would be happy to. Let's do exactly that. Doug Greenwald, Preserving Bible Times. And if you missed today's conversation or if you missed any of the previous conversations, just want to remind you, you can go to our website at Broken Road Radio, up to the audio archives page, and click on Doug Greenwald's name that appears on the submenu. You'll see a list of all the conversations he had with us now. It's been a year and a half. You can learn a bunch by picking some of those, downloading them as podcasts, or listening to them right there on the website. I think you'll find that he's just a terrific asset, not only to us here at Broken Road, but to anybody who is at all interested in any way in Jesus Christ and in the church of his people. Doug, thank you. We'll talk to you again next Wednesday, okay?
Thanks, guys. Good to be with you.
Likewise, Doug.
Mal Pope, Julie Costello sing for us.